So we'll be in Philippians chapter number 1 this morning. If you found your place, would you say amen?
Amen.
Would you stand with me for a moment? We'll read verse 27 through 30. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Brother Johnny, I'm just going to use this pulpit mic and I'll stand in front of it. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 27. Paul writes, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." Let's pray together. Lord, we're grateful to be in your house. Lord, I thank you, God, for touching our hearts this morning. Lord, for just giving us that sweet peace and grace from above that only you can give. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here today without that, that they would come, Lord, to believe and trust under the name of your Son and be saved. Lord, I pray that you would help our church, that you would use this message, Lord, to charge our church in these last days in which we're living. We pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I want to preach this morning on this thought: the church militant. The church militant. I'm not the first person to say or coin that term, but I want to preach this morning on the church militant and what that means. If you'll allow me this morning, I'll preach not in my regular fashion. I'm not going to give you any real type of big introduction. I just want to dive headfirst into our text this morning. And I want us to walk carefully through these verses. And I believe that once we understand them more fully, then you'll see why I've named this message "The Church Militant." So we'll go through these verses very carefully. I'll need your attention. And then we'll discuss what it means to be the church militant. God has given the church a mission. The church is the Lord's host. We are, in a way, his army. The Son of God goes forth to war, and we follow in his train under his banner, the banner of heaven. We are to be the church militant, and I believe that's the driving force of these few verses we've read. So look with me in verse 27, and I'll try and explain. In verse 27, where we left off last Sunday, Paul is exhorting the saints at Philippi to behave as citizens of heaven. He says in verse 27, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." You see the word "conversation" there. That word in the Greek means to behave like a citizen. And then you see the word "becometh." That word means to be worthy of. So if we put it all together, we could paraphrase this statement like this. What Paul says is, live out your citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is what Paul is telling them to do. Live like citizens of heaven, because that's what Jesus is worthy of us living in that manner. Paul was in prison at the time of this letter, and he did not know if he would ever visit Philippi again. But he did know that he would hear reports about them in his absence, and he would be listening to see if they were behaving as a church in a manner consistent with the gospel. And Paul, as he was listening for reports about them, he would be looking for three qualities in their behavior that would tell him whether they were living consistently with the gospel. Number one, he would be looking for steadfastness. He says in verse 27, when he hears of your affairs, he wants to hear that ye are standing fast in one spirit. He wants to hear that they're unmoved as a church. Secondly, he not only wants to hear of steadfastness, but he is also looking for unity. He wants them to be not only unmoved, but he wants to hear that they are undivided as a church. He says three things in this verse that have to do with unity. Number one, one spirit. Number two, one mind. And number three, he uses the word together. Now, I want you to notice that this unity that he is referencing shows us that he is speaking to the church as a whole, right? Not just talking to individuals. Individuals should behave in a way that is worthy of the gospel. But churches as a corporate body, as a whole, ought to behave in a way that is becoming to the gospel. That means that a church that is divided is behaving in a way that is unworthy of the gospel. I don't know about you, but I want our church to behave as a whole in a way that brings glory to God. And then thirdly, he wants to see that they are boldly striving for the faith of the gospel. The word faith there, you could also use the word truth. In other words, the contents of the gospel, that what the gospel is, I want to hear that you all are boldly striving to maintain that truth and to preach that truth. So there's three things. He wants to hear that they are unmoved, undivided, and undaunted, unafraid. And if they're behaving in this way, then this is worthy of the gospel. The gospel is worthy for us to be undivided about it, undaunted, unafraid to proclaim it, and unmoved in living for Jesus Christ. Anything less is not worthy of the gospel. Does this make sense? Now, before we move on to verse 28 here, I want you to take notice one more time about these three qualities. What I want you to notice is that these are three qualities that a general would want to see in the ranks of his army, right? This is what a general would want from his army. He would want for his army to be unmoved, undivided, and undaunted. What I want you to see as we go through these verses is that Paul is using words that pertain to war. Look at that first word there. He tells them to stand fast. In other words, what he is telling them is hold your ground. That's a term of war. In fact, this same word, the word stand here, Paul uses it in Ephesians 6:13, and he is clearly using it in the same way. In Ephesians 6:13, Paul tells the Ephesians to take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to what? To stand. That's a battle phrase. Hold your ground. Then notice in verse 27, the word strive. The word strive here is from the Greek word athleo. Sound familiar? From where we get athletics. The word strive from athleo is a physical, aggressive word. It means to compete. It means to contend. What he's saying, when he says stand fast, he says hold your ground. And when he says strive, he's saying charge and take new ground. These are words of war. So why the military talk? Look in verse 28. Verse 28 makes sense of this military talk. He says in verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your what? Your adversaries. That is literally your enemies, your antagonists, your opponents. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Paul wants them under no circumstance to be frightened by their enemies. So we need to realize that their church had enemies. Y'all realize that, right? They were in a war. What was the war about? The war was about the faith of the gospel in verse 27. That's the central matter about the war. Every war has a reason behind it, and the war between their church and their enemies was the faith of the gospel, the truth, the message of the gospel their enemies were opposed to Christ. Now, I want you to realize this war was not a physical war. It's a spiritual war about spiritual things. They had enemies who had come against them because they opposed the message of Jesus Christ. In John 15:8, Jesus told his disciples, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." They had enemies who hated them because they hated Christ, whom they professed. So, what do we know about their enemies? Well, we know that they were terrifying from a human standpoint, right? If they were not, humanly speaking, terrifying, then Paul would not have had to have said, "Do not be terrified of them." So they are terrifying enemies. In verse 29, if you look there, you see the word suffer. We know that they were terrifying because they were capable of inflicting real suffering, real physical suffering on the church at Philippi. He said, "For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So this is an enemy that is fighting them over spiritual things, but is able to inflict physical suffering upon them. May I say today that our church, the church, is involved in a spiritual war, but it's taking place in a physical world. God and the devils are at war in the heavenlies, but the war is being worked out among men under flesh and blood. You know, in Ephesians 6, we often quote this. Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of the darkness of this world." Paul said, when men come against you, don't look at them, look past them. We don't fight them, we fight him. But that doesn't mean that our enemy doesn't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle, but our enemy fights by a different tactic. He don't care to wrestle against flesh and blood. He don't care to spill the blood of the church who is his opponent. So we see that this is a spiritual enemy, but they're able to inflict physical suffering. What type of suffering is he talking about? Look in verse 30. He said, this is the clue here. He said, "Having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me." What type of suffering are we talking about? Paul said, this is the same suffering, the same conflict that ye saw in me. What had the Philippians saw Paul go through? Well, you might remember in Acts 16, at the founding of this church, Paul came and he preached to Lydia and he preached to others there. And then there was the demon-possessed girl who was a soothsayer and she was a slave to her masters. And when Paul healed her and cast out that demon in the name of Christ, it says that her masters were angry, and it says that they literally dragged, physically dragged Paul and Silas before the magistrate of this Roman city, and here's what they said. They accused them of teaching customs that were not lawful for Romans. They used the word Romans to observe or receive. Here's the problem. He was preaching a conflicting kingdom. Paul was preaching the kingdom of heaven. And it angered them because they were of the kingdom of this world. And they said, "We can't live that way because we are Romans." When you live out your heavenly citizenship, those who are not citizens of heaven will find themselves to be your enemies. So what do they do? It says in verse 22 of Acts 16 that once they had accused them, they tore their clothes from off their bodies. They beat them, they whipped them, they striped their backs. They placed them in the innermost part of the prison. This is a real terrifying physical suffering that their enemies are afflicting. And Paul says to this church 10 years later, "You're having the same conflict which he saw in me." And then he says, look at the end of verse 30, "And now here to be in me." They had physically seen them do that to Paul, but what were they now hearing about Paul? Well, they hadn't seen Paul in a while, but they heard that he was in prison for the faith and that he was possibly going to be martyred at the executioner's block. So here's what he's saying is you've got real enemies for spiritual reasons, but they can physically attack and antagonize you. And this conflict that you're going through is a real dangerous thing. Notice the word conflict here. The Greek word for conflict literally has to do with a fight. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, in verse 7, Paul urges Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. It's the same word, agon. It's the same word for conflict. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul said, I have fought, agon, the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And so this word for conflict here, he's saying, you're in the same fight that I was in and I'm now in. Do you see the militant expression here? You see the militant expression. Here's something interesting. Look in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2 very quickly. The Thessalonians were neighbors to the Philippians. They were all in the country of Macedonia. They were very closely related in proximity. And so some of the events that happened to Paul at Philippi, the Thessalonians knew about these things. They were sort of a sister church. In 1 Thessalonians 2:2, Paul says something about that time when he got imprisoned there and he was fought against, that agon, that conflict with his enemies. He said in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, he said, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at where? At Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much what? It's the same word for fight. It's the same word for striving. Now here's what I want you to notice is that Paul, at the founding of that church, had enemies rise up against them because of the gospel. And his enemies fought. How did they fight? They fought by persecuting. They fought by causing them to suffer. They beat them. They tried to shut them up. But Paul says, I fought back. How did he do that? He said, I boldly preached the gospel which with much contention, or in other words, with much fighting. Here's how Paul fought. He fought by being unmoved, undivided, and undaunted. You know what Paul and Silas did? They had a midnight singing in the jail. They rejoiced and they praised God. They were counted worthy to suffer such things for his name. And God sent a miraculous earthquake and the Philippian jailer ran in. And what did they do? They preached the gospel boldly at midnight. And Paul fought back by having a baptism in the middle of the night. Boy, isn't that good? That's how the churches fight. But I need you to see that we're in a fight. And we're called to fight. We're called to be the church militant. So let me put it this all together if you want to turn back to Philippians. Here's what he's saying in these verses. As a church, you all have enemies. They hate you because they hate Christ your Lord and his message. And you must go to war with them. You must be valiant for the gospel, be unmoved, undivided, and undaunted. Your enemies are intimidating. They are even terrifying. They are capable of harming you all the way to the point of death, but do not fear them. They will not, they cannot win. Their opposition toward you and toward God is actually a token of their perdition. Look in verse 28. He says that their opposition is a token of perdition to them. In other words, here's the word perdition means ruin. Here's what he's saying. They lost when they showed up to fight against you. The fact that they're against you means they lose. And then he says, it is a token to you of salvation. And the fact that you're being persecuted is a token that you win, that you're on the Lord's side. He says their opposition toward you and God is a token of their perdition. They lost when they showed up. But you will be delivered from them. And the fact that they are persecuting you for Jesus' sake means that ultimately you are Christ's, he is yours, and you will be triumphant. In Matthew 5:10, Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. You win in Christ. The fact that you're even being come against at all, that you have enemies at all for Jesus' sake, means that you're His and that you're going to be saved. That's what these verses are about. By the way, Paul wrote this letter probably AD 62, 63. In AD 64, Rome pronounced legally that Christianity was no longer a tolerable religion. And this church went through great affliction and great suffering. All the things and more that Paul had been through. And Paul is calling them to be valiant in the fight. Paul is speaking here to a church militant, a church at war. He commands them to keep standing, to keep striving, and they will win in the end. Their enemies would fight them with hateful persecution, but they would fight back by being happily persecuted and by preaching the word without fear. This is the whole pattern for the church in the New Testament. When the apostles are cast in jail, when they are reprimanded by the magistrates, they say that we cannot help but speak the things which we have heard. And they would rejoice and keep preaching. Here's my simple application for today. And I just make this application and I'll be done. I'm afraid the church in America can hardly be called the church militant in many ways. We've become in many ways the church impotent, the church effeminate. We've not showed up to fight. In so many ways, we're the church hesitant. But in many ways, we're not the church militant. You say, what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to witness. How many of us have never witnessed to anybody because we're afraid? You say what you want, you give the excuse, but I felt the feeling. It's because we're afraid. We can't handle a cross look. We can't handle someone disagreeing. We can't handle someone saying we're a Bible thumper. We can't handle being on the outside of the circle. We are alarmed by our enemies. And we cannot be a striving church militant because we're afraid. In the most free country on earth, we're afraid. We have the most Christian liberties, which I'm afraid that if we're not careful in using them, they're going to be trampled underfoot, because salt that has lost its savor is good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot. And if we can't even use our freedom in this country to boldly proclaim it, then God will take that away. You could let it happen. And I think it's been being taken away for a while. We're afraid to witness. Preachers and pastors and churches are watering down the message of the gospel because they're afraid of losing people, losing visitors. They're afraid of having their names run through the mud in the newspaper, or being put on somebody's podcast, somebody saying something bad, or backlash. We're terrified of what people might say if we're actually bold in our faith. And even for those of us, and this includes many of the churches in our circles and us, for many of us, we may boldly preach. I boldly preach inside these four walls, but for the most part, we keep everything confined in here, and everybody likes it that way. The world loves it that way. But striving is gaining new ground. The church militant is a church that is supposed to advance, not a church that's constantly to be retreating and separating away from our society. So many Christians, like I said, on a personal level, we're afraid. On a church level, we're afraid. We're afraid to preach. We're afraid to witness. We're afraid to take our tracts and hand them out. We're also afraid to preach against the sins of our culture and the sins of our generation. I recall a man in Scripture who got his head chopped off because he told the king that marrying his brother's wife was not right. And he died for it. And Jesus didn't say, keep out of politics, John the Baptist. He said, preach prophetically to your government. And we've got to preach prophetically. I could go through the list. Y'all know all the things that we need to preach against. But I'm afraid that in many ways we cater to our culture. We cater to sinners who don't need us to cater to them. They need us to love them in truth and tell them the truth. We're living in a culture that's becoming more and more wicked and hostile toward the Christian faith. And either we keep backing up until we're in a corner, or we heed the words of Paul and we become the church militant. But that means we've got to be willing to suffer for his sake. There are so many that are afraid of losing a job, losing a business, losing a friend, losing whatever it is. But Paul said in verse 29, unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake. Believing and suffering are intertwined in the Christian life. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. If you deny me, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. But if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Is there any here willing to suffer for the gospel's sake? You can't be willing to suffer for it if right now you're not willing to be inconvenienced for it. So here's our strategy. You say, well, we're at war. What do? Be unmoved, undivided, and unafraid. To live out our faith, to preach and witness and tell people what's right is right and what's wrong is wrong in love. To raise our families as fruitful vineyards that God can use in the next generation. In other words, just do what God told us to do and be unafraid while doing it, and we'll be the church militant. And one day the church triumphant. Are you in the fight or are you on the sidelines? I remember the song, I was alone and idle, I was a sinner too. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, there is work to do. And now I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Are you on that battlefield? Would you bow your heads as they come to the music this morning and prepare a song of invitation? If there's someone here not saved, you need to get right with God and be reconciled to him. And he'll save you, bring you into his family and his army. You'll be on the winning side, the right side. Are there some here that says, Revis, I'm saved. I just want to come pray that God will use me in my generation. Not to go along with everything, but to stand for what the Word of God tells me to stand for. I don't know if I'm actually willing to suffer for his sake, but I need and I want that willingness. I need to be ready. Would there be one that would come right now? Lord, we're grateful to be in your house. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege to preach. I pray that you've been glorified today in everything we've said. Lord, if there's one here not saved, touch their heart. Bring them and draw them to yourself. And Lord, I pray that you'd help our church to get in this fight. In love, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers of the darkness of this world. And Lord, we follow in your train under your banner, and we plead for your help. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing? These altars are open.